Good morning. This morning we're reading from Psalm 61 and continuing straight through to Psalm 62. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from this lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
I want to start really by asking you a question this morning, and that question is simply this. How do you feel in your heart? How do you feel this morning? Perhaps for some of us, we are full of joy. There are particularly times, aren't there, when we feel very close to the Lord and we really feel his blessing and we feel full of praise. And if that's how we've come this morning, then praise God. But equally, we have to be honest, don't we? We can have songs of praise, we can come to church, but there are other times when we don't feel full of joy, when God doesn't seem that close. It's true, isn't it, that we can be very good at acting. And perhaps others think we're okay in our Christian lives, but we know deep down that actually we're not. Things are not like they once were. Perhaps you have a cry in your heart this morning. Perhaps there's something in your deepest heart. You're thankful for your friends and your family, and they mean so much to you, but there's something inside of you that just wants to reach out to God, that just wants to cry out to him. It's as if you just feel the need to look heavenward. You just have that feeling that, Heavenly Father, I need you. It's one of the advantages of coming to speak somewhere else is I don't know most of you, so I can speak very freely. I don't know the circumstances of your lives at all. Well, Psalm 61, like many psalms, is at the beginning there, verse 1, hear my cry, O God. It's this cry, this plea of a troubled believer. I don't know about you, but I really am so thankful for the Psalms. And if we're feeling down or discouraged and things are hard, it's one of the places we often go, isn't it? They say that there's a psalm for every occasion. We can relate to the Psalms. As we read it, we think, oh, I'm glad someone else feels like that. It's not just me. And the Psalms are very open and honest, aren't they? We can be open and honest with God, and the psalmists certainly are. And here is David. He's being very open and honest. He's troubled. And what I want us just to do this morning, really, for a few moments, is just to think, well, if that's me this morning, if I am down, if I'm discouraged, if I don't feel that close to the Lord, what can I learn from this psalm? What can help me in a time of trouble and a time of real difficulty. Well, it's a lovely psalm, all of Psalm 61. We're going to focus really our thoughts on verse 2. Let me just read that to you. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I think in this verse, we can split it really into three areas. From where does David cry? When does he cry? And for what does he cry? So from where does he cry, or from where does he pray? Well, he says, doesn't he, from the ends of the earth. Now, often with the Psalms, some of them we know particularly the very specific background, others we don't. And we're not 100% sure on this one. Some argue that it was the time when David was away from Jerusalem. His very own son, Absalom, was leading a rebellion against him. So it may well be that that's when he penned this psalm. If that was the case, just imagine how hard that would have been. I mean, David knew what it was to be on the run, didn't he? He had to hide from Saul. But now, the person who's against him is his very own son, Absalom. Also, this word in the original, the ends of the earth, can sometimes be the word that talks about the grave. In other words, David may be saying that he feels so near death, as if things are so bad that he doesn't see any future. No hope. Perhaps also here David is expressing really just that he doesn't feel close to God. He feels far away from his God. Now, of course, he may well have been away from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem then was the centre of worship, wasn't it? There was the great temple, and he felt far away, being in a distant land. And I said, maybe if we're honest this morning, that's a bit how we feel. God just seems less real. God just seems less close than when we look back at other times in our lives. If he was in a different country, then he would have felt in a sense that he was in exile. He was outside the land of promise. That was Israel, wasn't it? But maybe this morning we're sort of feeling that almost we're outside of God's promises. Perhaps we feel that God is failing his promises to us. You know, that's one of our enemy's great tactics. He tries to tempt us and get us to think. He said, look, God's not keeping his promise to you. Maybe if we're open and honest, that's how we feel this morning. So in a sense, spiritually, he's saying, and he's being open and honest, isn't he? I feel far from you. Perhaps he feels very unsafe. Perhaps he feels very vulnerable. And again, I don't know how you've come this morning. Maybe you're very burdened. Maybe there's things in your life that are weighing you down. Maybe you can't even feel that you can face tomorrow. Maybe in a sense it was a battle to even get to church here this morning. Maybe part of you didn't even want to be here. Do you have that feeling sometimes when it's early in the morning and you start to get out of bed and you pull the duvet back over and it's just like, I can't face today. That's a bit like how David felt as he was penning this psalm. Well, there's a man called Robert Robinson who was saved, apparently, during the time of George Whitefield's ministry in England. And it's an older hymn, but you may know it, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote that when he was 23 years old. And there's a verse in there that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And then these words particularly, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And sadly, that was true of Robinson. Having been converted some years later, he went back into a life of sin. He abandoned his Christian faith altogether. And one day he was travelling along in a stagecoach. And there was a young woman sitting next to him, and she was very engrossed in this book. And one part of this book, as she was reading, it really struck her. And she turned to Mr. Robin and she said, Listen to what I've just read. It's beautiful. It says, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And Mr. Robinson just burst into tears. And this is the words he said. He said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had then." Well, of course, the woman was surprised, didn't quite know what to do. She took a moment. And then she turned to Mr. Robinson and she said, "Do you know, Mr. Robinson, those streams of mercy are still flowing." Isn't that a lovely response? And you know, that's what the Lord used. And he turned his heart back, Mr. Robinson's heart, back to the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I think of those words, "prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," like, sadly, that describes my heart so often. And in a sense, this is what David is expressing from the ends of the earth. Sometimes it can express it like this. We know we ought to read our Bible, and we try and read our Bible each day, but we open it up, and it just seems dry, and it doesn't seem to come alive. God just seems distant. We pray, but sometimes we say, don't we, as if our prayers just bounce back off the ceiling. They don't get anywhere. They don't go any further, so we think. We can be in a congregation like this morning, and we can be singing the hymns, and yet we don't feel warm inside. We don't feel that love for Jesus that we felt before. We can still be very actively involved in church ministry, but we lose our joy in serving, and what we do, if we're honest again, just becomes a duty. Perhaps we can become increasingly critical of others, even increasingly critical of church life in general. And that can be an indicator again that we're straying, we're distant from the Lord. And maybe that describes someone's heart this morning. Are we crying out to the Lord from the ends of the earth? Well, dear believer, dear friend, if you feel like that, then just copy David. Even if you feel that God is distant and you feel that your heart is cold, turn your eyes towards him, look heavenward, and cry out to God. Secondly, though, when did David pray? Well, second part of verse 2, "I call as my heart grows faint." I'm not a very practical person, as my wife will tell me. I'm quite sort of practically challenged, really. But every so often, I might try something practical. And I can't remember what it was, but some months ago, I think I was trying to make these compost bins out of pallets. I mean, that's quite a technical project for me. And so there was a fair bit of sawing, because typically none of the pallets were quite the right size for what I needed. And at the end of all this sawing, because my body's not used to this, my arm, you know, when it goes really weak, I almost felt like I couldn't lift a pencil because it was aching so much. But David is saying spiritually, this is how he feels. Weak, as if just haven't got any strength to go on. And we can feel like that in our Christian lives, can't we? We get to the point where we just think, "Lord, I'm not sure I can carry on. It's just too hard. I haven't got the strength." Trouble comes into our life. Sorrow comes into our life. Some kind of grief, something that's making us very anxious. It kind of almost numbs our soul, doesn't it? And yes, our enemy will come along and he'll say, "Is it worth it, keep going in the Christian life? Is it really worth it? You're not going to be able to keep going. You'll give up sooner or later." What he does, isn't it? Well, if you're feeling like that this morning, maybe just the ongoing pressures of life, or maybe there's some particular trial that you're going through, maybe it's illness, or there's issues in your family, or you're very concerned about a loved one, and you just feel weak and faint. What does David do when he feels like this? Well, he cries out to God, doesn't he? He might be at the ends of the earth, but you could say he's not at the end of prayer. Spurgeon put it like this: "He did not imagine the dominion of Jehovah to be local. He knew himself to still be in the territory of the great king." In other words, wherever you are, however far you feel you've wandered, however low you feel spiritually, as Spurgeon puts it, you are still in the territory of the great King. In other words, your Heavenly Father is just a cry away. What does James tell us? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But for what does David pray? For what does he pray? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And let's just break down this phrase and have a look at it. So firstly, rock. Now, when we think of rocks, we're not to think of the kind of small rocks you get by the seaside if you've got young children or grandchildren and you go rock pooling and that kind of thing. No, these are our large rocks. They were rocks, in fact, in which caves would be formed. And an Old Testament believer who would be singing this psalm would be thinking of safety and protection and refuge and security. And God, being the rock of his people, is a theme throughout the Bible. It's a theme there in the Old Testament. Just to give you one example, two verses in 2 Samuel. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. You might think of another well-known psalm. God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. And then this theme is carried on into the New Testament. It's a difficult verse for other reasons. I'm not going to unpack it this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he talks about there, Paul, drinking the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Do you remember that time in the Old Testament where Moses struck a rock and outpoured the water? That quenched their natural thirst. They were in the wilderness. They needed water. But Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, Jesus Christ is your rock. And just as they were quenched physically, you can have your spiritual thirst quenched. You can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. What did he say to the woman at the well? He said, you're drawing water there, but I can give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Talking of the Spirit, talking of eternal life. So God, Jesus Christ, is our rock. And let's try and unpack that a little bit. So what would an Old Testament believer, they're hearing what David has penned here, they're thinking of God as their rock. What would sort of be the thoughts that would be going through their mind? What does it mean to us? What difference can it make to our daily Christian lives? Well, a rock could be a shelter from a storm. Perhaps sometimes a storm that they would see coming on the horizon, and they would go to the rocks, go to the caves, and seek shelter. Or maybe sometimes it was a very sudden storm. And sometimes trials are like that, aren't they? You're going through the day, everything seems to be okay, and an email pops into your inbox. The phone goes, and suddenly you're facing a situation you knew nothing about minutes ago. The Bible talks, doesn't it, about having a peace that passes understanding. How can we have that when we've just taken that phone call, when some crisis has just happened, when the doctor has turned to us and said, the scan shows you've got this. A shelter from the storm. That is what God is. This is what David is painting this beautiful picture of. Even in that situation, you can know a peace, a deep, deep peace, can't we? And you know, that's such a powerful witness to the world as well. We can be assured of his love. Even though we're going through such a trial that causes us to have sleepless nights and we don't know how we're going to face tomorrow. A shelter from a storm. You know, a rock could also be, for people, shade and relief from the relentless midday heat. If you've ever spent any time in Israel, in the Middle East, you'll know, won't you, that it gets very, very hot. And they would go, and they'd go into these rocks, perhaps they'd been working on the land, and they would go there for maybe a snack, a break, just to get out of the midday heat, just to be in the shade. And you know, that's what sometimes they're called the means of grace, aren't they? Coming together to sing, to worship, to hear God's word, and so on. That's why God provides them. He knows, doesn't he, that the daily pressures of family life and working life and the responsibilities in church life. And he's saying, look, come aside. Use the means of grace that I've given you. Refresh yourselves. Jesus' words are lovely, aren't they? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and rest for a while. That's what Jesus said to his disciples sometimes, isn't it? He said, look, you need rest. You need respite. But you know, a rock would also be a place of safety from enemy attack. We talked about, didn't we, David hiding from Saul, and there was this cave called Adullam, and apparently it was a very high, inaccessible kind of rocky crag. It was a good place to go and hide. And sometimes we need protecting from others, don't we? In a kind of ironic way, sometimes we need protecting from ourselves. And God intervenes. God comes along. God puts a wall of fire around us. He protects us. You know, in ways that sometimes we don't understand. Or a rock is a sure foundation. It's solid ground, isn't it? And when you're in the middle of a trial, it's almost as if you don't know what to do next, and you don't know where to put your foot because you're afraid you're going to slip, you're going to do something wrong, you're going to do something silly, it's going to have big consequences. What you want is a sure foundation. I can't remember, it was years ago. It's strange how these funny things stick in your mind. But it was one of these adventure films, the typical kind of thing. You've got the goodie, you've got the baddie. And it was one of these cable cars high up over this great big precipice. And the baddie's managed to get this goodie out of the cable car. And he's clinging on to the bottom of the car with this great big drop beneath. You can imagine the scene. And it's often these sort of one-liners, isn't it, in films that stick in our mind. And there's another person there who's sort of on the side of the goodie, and this lady says to the man, she says, hold on. And the man replies, the thought had occurred to me. But you know, that's what our Heavenly Father is saying to us this morning. He's saying, hold on. And you know, there are times in our lives, aren't there, where we think, I'm going to lose the grip. I'm going to fall. Hold on, believer. Hold on to what? Hold on to God's character. Whatever we are going through, God is good. Very old words again, but he is too good to make a mistake, too kind to be unwise. He knows what he's doing. Hold on to his promises. Despite what our enemy might say, despite what circumstances might appear, he doesn't break his promises. Hold on to his words. So there's just a few thoughts. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Just think of God, Jesus Christ, as being our rock. In that time of crisis, and friends and family can be such a support, and we thank God for them, but sometimes perhaps even they don't understand. Or they can say things which they mean well, but it kind of almost makes it worse. But at that time, we've got God as our rock. I've never been to Colorado. I don't know whether you have, but apparently there's a great big area of gray rocks. And on these gray rocks live what are called the Colorado rock badgers. And they're gray. And basically, when they're on the rock, you can hardly distinguish them from the rock. They're safe. But if they stray from those rocks, then a predator like a vulture or an eagle will seize the opportunity, will come down and have a very nice meal, thank you. They're safe as long as though they don't wander off the rock. And there's a spiritual lesson there, isn't there? We are safe as long as though we don't wander off the rock. As long as though we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, as long as though we remember that we are not saved because we're in church every week, we are not saved because we read our Bible every day, we are not saved because when we pray there's even sometimes tears coming down our eyes, we are saved in and through the work of Jesus Christ alone on the cross, dying as our substitute in our place. We must stay on the rock. Anywhere else is very, very dangerous. But what else did David say about the rock? He says, lead me to the rock, doesn't he? Lead me to the rock. If you've got a little child, one of our girls is just about 2.5, and perhaps she's in a situation where she's not quite sure where she is and she's a little bit nervous, and they'll come up to you, won't they? And they'll just put their hand in yours, and they're basically saying, look, I'm a little bit unsure. Lead me, guide me, protect me. A little bit like the Psalm 23 language, isn't it? The Lord is our shepherd. And what David is saying here is really saying, I haven't got the wisdom or I haven't got the strength to direct my own steps. Lord, you need to do it. You need to lead me to the rock. Someone's put it like this, it's old quaint language, but one of the commentators, do for me that I cannot do for myself. Set me in safety. He felt in so much danger, he felt so far away from God, he felt so weak that he felt he couldn't even get back on the rock. Perhaps he felt he even couldn't find the rock again. You know, when we first come to Jesus Christ, that's what it's like, isn't it? We don't do it in our own wisdom and strength. We're lost. He comes out, he seeks us, he finds us. But you know, in our Christian lives, it's also true, if we have wandered, if we feel far from God's, then we need help to be led back. Paul talks in Romans, some verses there, he's thinking about prayer, and he says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And maybe that's how we feel this morning. Maybe we feel, I think I'm slipping off that rock, or I've slipped off that rock, but I don't know how to get back. In my trial, in my difficulty, I've lost sight of God. I can't retrace my steps. I don't know how to get close to him again. I want to, but I don't know how to. Well, this can be our prayer then, can't it? He's saying, Heavenly Father, I want to get back on that rock. You lead me there. You take me there. I'm so lost, I'm so confused, I'm so discouraged, I'm so downhearted. Lead me to the rock. We need to be placed on the rock. Back in Exodus, what does it put? Does it say? It says God was put in the cleft of the rock by God. Moses was put there by God. Other psalms, set me upon a high rock, lift me out of the miry clay. Calvin has this picture of God extending his hand out and raising up a believer. Or Spurgeon uses a picture of a stormy sea and a believer as if he's drowning. And again, God is reaching out his hand and picking him up again to safety. An ocean liner sank off the southwest coast of England. Sadly, many died, but one 16-year-old galley boy, he was tossed out of the boat and he landed in the sea near the shoreline, and he survived by clinging to a rock all the way through the night. He was finally rescued in the morning, and the rescuer said to him, didn't you shake as you were clinging all night to that rock? And the boy said, yes, I did, but the rock never shook once. It's true, isn't it? We shake. We tremble, we slip, but God doesn't. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't. Robert Murray McShane said, the sea ebbs and flows, but the rock remains unmoved. And that's what you need to know, isn't it? In the heat of a trial, when your whole life is turned upside down, you don't know what's going to happen next. That's what you need, is to have your feet on a rock that doesn't move. So here is David's prayer. Lead me, place me on that rock. And Satan's two tactics, you know, in a sense, they haven't changed right back from the Garden of Eden. Tactic number one is this. He will make you doubt God's word and God's promises. Did God really say? Has God really kept that promise to you? And tactic number two is, he will make you doubt that God is good. God's holding something back from you. Look at that other tree. Why can't you eat of that tree? In our circumstances, why has God allowed this suffering? Why has God allowed you to lose that loved one early? Why have you got to go through that series of treatment on chemo? Why have you got so much pressure at work and such a difficult boss that you can't sleep at night? God doesn't love you anymore. God doesn't care for you anymore. When we feel like that, our simple prayer needs to be, lead me back and place me back on the rock. When we're on the rock, then we can turn round and say, no, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his promises. And though I don't understand everything about my circumstances, and though I can't see any benefit for me or anyone else, I know that good God never withholds anything good from me. And what else does he finally say about this rock? It is higher than I. If you're in a threatened situation, if you're on low ground, then you're exposed to the attack of the enemy, aren't you? And what David is saying, he's saying, look, this rock, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so much higher than I am. Let me read a little paragraph from Spurgeon. Blessed be God, at such seasons we are not without, so he's talking about times of real trial and difficulty. Blessed be God, at such seasons we are not without an all-sufficient solace. Our God is the harbour of weather-beaten sails, the hospice of forlorn pilgrims. Higher than we are is he. His mercy higher than our sins. His love higher than our thoughts. It is pitiful to see men putting their trust in something lower than themselves. But our confidence is fixed upon an exceeding high and glorious Lord. And this bit particularly. A rock he is, since he changes not, and a high rock, because the tempests which overwhelm us roll far beneath at his feet. He is not disturbed by them, but rules them at his will. If we get under the shelter of this lofty rock, we may defy the hurricane. All is calm under the lee of that towering cliff. Alas, such is the confusion in which the troubled mind is often cast, that we need piloting to this divine shelter. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus Christ is higher than David, higher than the angels. The writer to Hebrews talks about him being higher than the heavens themselves. That is the one that we can go to. The one who will give us an assurance that we could never sort of manufacture or produce ourselves. The one who can give us a rest and a peace that we could never get through our own thinking and our own power and our own wisdom. Safety from enemies that we could never reach on our own. It's a place of ultimate safety. You know, the truth, isn't it? And we have to live in this world every day that we can lose things that are the most precious to us. But we can't lose our soul. We can't lose our eternal salvation. If we are on the rock, Christ Jesus, whatever else we may have to go through, whatever else we may painfully lose, we can't lose Jesus Christ as our friend, as our Saviour. Do you feel far from God this morning. It's a spiritual experience, isn't it? I would be very surprised if in a congregation this size, if no one was not feeling like that. Faint-hearted by circumstances, struggling to go on in our Christian lives, almost wondering, is it worth it? I'm being laughed at school or college. They're making it ever so difficult at work because I'm a Christian and I would have normally been promoted, but they're blocking that because of my views on this, or I won't lie in this particular area. I just don't feel I've got the strength to face tomorrow. Well, here's a lovely prayer. You know, you're driving along as you're going into work, you're going to a meeting that you're dreading, you're popping round to see someone in your family, whatever it is, and you're worried about it and you don't feel you can go ahead in your own strength, then here's a prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's interesting, isn't it, that David begins this psalm with tears, with crying. But how does he end it? Look at verse 8. Then will I ever sing praise to your name. And the psalms, that's one of the features, isn't it, that as the psalmist thinks and meditates on God and his character and his love and his faithfulness, then there's a turning point in the psalm. And by the end, they're full of praise and joy. But note this, their circumstances haven't changed often. Maybe in some cases, sometimes we pray and the Lord remarkably brings us out of a situation, doesn't he? And that's amazing and we thank God for him. But often, he doesn't. The circumstances don't change, but what changes is the outlook and our heart, how we view things, because we've been placed back on that rock. Well, I hope that psalm will be some help to us this morning, whatever we are facing. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there are times in our Christian lives when we feel like we are crying from the ends of the earth. And maybe there are one or two here this morning who, if they were honest and open, would have to say that's where they feel. That you feel more distant from you, don't feel as real and as close. Lord, we pray that when we are in that situation, that we would do what the psalmists do and come back to your word, come back to your character, come back to your promises. Lord, at times we can feel so confused and so lost and so discouraged. And so we make this prayer of David's ours this morning. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that rock. When all about us is like a stormy sea, a rock that does not move, a rock upon which we can always stand, we can always rely. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's been hearing these things and is saying in their heart, Lord, I want that to be true of me, then help them to find that rock. Help them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith. Heavenly Father, we pray for the church here. We thank you for it. We pray for its various ministries as it seeks to reach out into this village. Lord, we pray that you'd go on to use them and strengthen them, that there be a real sense of unity and love and desire and passion to spread the glorious gospel. Heavenly Father, we then just commit the rest of this day into your hands. We pray now for our time of fellowship. And Heavenly Father, we pray for all those churches that we know and love across this land, indeed across the world. May it be a day in which your gospel does come with conquering power, a day in which many are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a day in which many disciples who are perhaps struggling and feeling weary would not grow weary in doing good, but would be strengthened in you to face a new day, to go on serving you and loving you and being a witness for you wherever
you have placed us. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We look back over the last week and we know that we have done things we shouldn't, said things we shouldn't, other things we should have done that we haven't. But we thank you that through the blood of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ, we are fully cleansed. We have that robe of righteousness. And as someone was reading earlier, that we have that great prospect of glory of heaven, to be with you for all eternity, where you will wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. And Lord, we thank you for that firm and certain hope that we have. Amen.